All right, well, good morning. Let me extend a welcome to you along with those that have already been extended by everyone up here. And man, it's great to have you here in this Christmas season. So much of what we're doing, forming our thoughts, our emotions, our worship around what it means that Christ has come. So we look forward to what we're going to hear in coming days and from the Word of God today. We're in the series and together we're considering some of the most significant Christmas narratives through the lens or the telescope, for you hunters, the binoculars, it's the international symbol for binoculars. We're looking at Christmas narratives, the stories that many of us know, the shepherds, Mary and Joseph, etc. We're looking at them through the lens of 1 John 1:1-4, which sort of summarizes what it means that Jesus has come. So we're looking at those narratives again, which many of us know. Maybe you're here and you're not real familiar with them. Welcome. You're going to hear from one of those narratives today, but it's a certain kind of lens. And the lens is this, it's joy. We're looking at these narratives through the lens of joy. So these are joyful binoculars that we're looking through at the narratives of Christmas. 1 John 1:4 says this, "We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." John said, here's why I want you to know about Jesus, so that it brings you joy. Among the important reasons, and what John says is, I want it to bring joy. Here's something we've realized as a church family. In 2021, we've needed joy, have we not? And one of the things we did this year is press into an idea of rediscovering joy. And we talked about that through the book of Philippians and other things we did as a spiritual family to try to cultivate the rediscovery of joy in what has been just a remarkable season in life. And what a great thing to think about this Christmas that Christ has come to us. And as we look at the beautiful stories of what Scripture gives us about his coming, it brings us joy. Our joy is complete. And so last week, if you were here, Pastor Brent showed us how the joy of Christmas, the coming of Jesus, was promised long ago. So that joy was promised throughout the pages of the Word of God. And if you were here, you remember Pastor Brent showed us that not only in the biblical record, but also in history itself. Remember, he had a timeline up here that showed us through the Word of God, but then on the back end, history itself demonstrating to us that this joy in the coming of Jesus is something that has been promised to us. One writer says, God put it in the heart of Caesar Augustus that all the Roman world should be enrolled, each in his own town. And then he says, from God's perspective, this was a decree for the entire world in order to move two people 70 miles. It's true. That's how God works. That's the joy that was promised to us in Christ. And so today we want to consider, what does it look like that joy was revealed? This is 1 John 1:2. That life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father was revealed to us. Jesus is revealed. He's revealed. Christmas is a gender reveal. Congratulations, it's a boy. Galatians 4:4 says, when the time came to completion, God sent his son. It's a boy, he's been revealed to us. Theologically, friends, God has always revealed himself. You know that there's a theological term. It doesn't sound real theological, but it's a theological term, progressive revelation. And what does that mean? It means that God constantly reveals himself to us. Small ways, big ways, insignificant, significant ways. The Bible says this many places. Look at Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, God spoke at different times and in different ways. If you're here out of Christmas, we're in the book of Exodus. We're going through the book of Exodus, which is, if you're not familiar with the Bible, back at the beginning. And there, what is God doing? He's revealing himself, but very differently than he did when Jesus came and was born. God reveals himself progressively. A theologian named Alec Motier says this, progressive revelation is God revealing himself, notice, from truth to truth, from lesser to greater, from what's provisional to what's permanent, from what's inadequate to what is perfect. That's how God works. He reveals himself like that. And I love this little explanation that he gives at the end of this quote. He says, the Old Testament is Jesus foreseen. The Gospels are Jesus come, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus come, the epistles, the books that come after the Gospels, these are Jesus explained. And then the Revelation, the last book, is Jesus expected. So this promise that was made to us is revealed. That life, John says in 1 John 1, was revealed. Here's the thing. At Christmas, I thought about it like this. A big God reveals himself to little people. That's what we're going to see today. A big God reveals himself to little people. That's all of us, right? At the end of the day, we're little people. Paul Simon of Simon and Garfunkel fame, which means nothing to most of you, but some of us are going to have a moment, okay? Paul Simon in the song Blessed says, "Blessed are the sat upon, the spat upon, the ratted on." That's who Jesus came to. He came to little people. I thought about it like this: the ultimate, Jesus, was revealed to the unlikely. That's you, that's me. And that's who Jesus came to when he was born. And you know what? This has been something that has caused people to wonder for a long time. People who are antagonistic to Jesus. Christopher Hitchens, kind of a strident atheist, wrote a book called, he's passed, but he wrote a book called God Is Not Great. He said this in his book, The Portable Atheist. What kind of designer or creator only chooses to reveal himself to semi-stupefied peasants in desert regions? It's hard to wrap your head around that. That a big God who runs the world would reveal himself to the most unlikely people. But that's exactly right. At Christmas, Jesus was revealed to and through the most insignificant and unlikely people. One of the things I get to do in my role at Keystone is I work with the residents that are here, that are part of our staff, and many of them are enrolled in SST, which is Salt School of Theology. So they're taking theological education, and when they write papers, I get to interact with those papers. It's a great process for me because, man, some really good writers, some good thinkers, and it's always challenging to me, and they should have known that I would call one of them out, and I'm going to do that this morning. One of our residents, Callie Owensby, who I found out hates to be singled out, and so I thought if she was here in this service, I would have her stand to just make it worse, but I won't. I read one of her papers a couple weeks ago, and it's a paper called Biblical Literacy, and what they do is they take books of the Bible and basically summarize the whole book. And so it's really great material. And in her writing, I was so stirred and so challenged. And as she was summarizing the book of Luke, this is what she wrote about the beginning of the book of Luke. And Callie, it's just so well written. She said this: these are the unlikelies. Isn't that a great word? You ever felt like an unlikely? She said, these are the unlikelies. In Luke's telling of Jesus' birth and the events surrounding it, here's who God uses: a barren couple, a virgin girl, shepherds, an elderly man, an old widow to achieve his purposes. The ultimate is revealed to the unlikely. There was a great song in 2008 that came out at Christmas time from a band called Down Here, How Many Kings, still popular. And a line in that song grabs me: lowly and small, the weakest of all, unlikeliest hero, wrapped in his mother's shawl, just a child. Is this who we've waited for? A big God comes to small people. The ultimate is revealed to the unlikely. But that is the way of the cross. The Bible says this: brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. The ultimate, Jesus Christ, is revealed to the unlikely, and we want to consider the significance of that for us this morning. And what we want to do is go to the narratives of the Annunciation, the angel coming to Mary to tell her that she will carry the Christ child, and then coming to Joseph. One story is in Luke, one story is in Matthew. I wish they had a Bible that had these two stories right beside each other. I don't know of a Bible like that, so I created a cheat sheet. You are on your own, okay? This is what I have, and it's going to help me. But what I want to do is I want to read these two narratives, compare and contrast, and what does it look like that the ultimate would come to the unlikeliest? Because that's what happens when God reveals the promise of his son in joy to Mary and Joseph. Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left. Apparently, there's a lot Mary did know. You'll get that in a minute. Matthew 1, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of God to us, and in it, we see the ultimate revealed to the unlikely Mary and to the unlikely Joseph. A big God comes to very little people. What is the significance of this? Well, several things. It's unbelievable. That's the first thing. I said virgin birth. Did you hear that? It's unbelievable. And maybe, I don't know, maybe you're here and you've never heard that before. And you're like, that is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Jesus was born of a virgin. Maybe you're here, and as that sounds unbelievable, one of the resources that's been so helpful to me this Christmas is a new little book out by Rebecca McLaughlin, a Christian apologist. She wrote a book entitled, "Is Christmas Unbelievable?" I'd encourage you to get that book. If you say, "Wow, I'd love to know how to get my brain around the unbelievable nature of Christ coming to us," I encourage you to read that little book. Is Christmas unbelievable? What God does in sending Jesus to us, the ultimate to the unlikely, is unbelievable. And yet it is so important for a lot of theological reasons that we won't go into this morning. But let me touch on one that needs a bright line under it, the sinlessness of Christ. Because here's the thing, as one writer says, with two human parents, Jesus would not have been exempted from the guilt of Adam's sin. Friend, maybe this is news to you, but here's what the Bible tells us. We are all sinners. We are born sinners. And that sin is a result of the fall of Adam back at the beginning of the Bible. The Bible says by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And as a result of that, death because of that sin. And so sin and death have passed on every man, for all of us have sinned. Your children, my grandchildren, I don't have to teach them how to be bad. I have to teach them how to be good because they're little sinners and they grow up to be big sinners. Because we are sinners by nature, not only by what we do. And so Christ coming, being born of a virgin in this unbelievable way, he's sinless. With two human parents, Jesus could not have been exempted from Adam's sin. Yet in his sinlessness as the new head of the human race and as the atoning Lamb of God, as we are seeing in Exodus, makes him absolutely vital and perfect for our salvation. That's just the top of all the theological richness of why Jesus was born of a virgin and why we believe that. But it is it's unbelievable. When was the last time you used that word? Unbelievable. I use it to describe everything from traffic to toothpaste, right? This is unbelievable. 5 o'clock on Friday night on Ankeny Boulevard is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Here's what I think. I think it's easy for us to forget how great God is, isn't it? It's easy to be wowed by so many things that are unbelievable, and yet we've tamed God. We've domesticated him. We've brought him down. And so sometimes it's hard to look at God and say, God, you are so great. You are unbelievable. I wonder, where in your life have you made him small? May we today, at the beginning of this ultimate revelation of the Son of God, two of the unlikeliest of people, stand back for a moment and say, God, you are unbelievable. I love in Job chapter 26, there's a statement by one of Job's friends, and in the paragraph, he goes through all the great things that God does. And at the end of that statement, it says this, these are but the fringes of his greatness. One translation says, this is a mere whisper of what he does. Something I've learned moving to Iowa, coming from a place where there's hills and rivers to a place where there are no hills and like one river, is the way you build communities here is you just knock down another cornfield, right? Like you drive north of town, it's like there was no houses there last week, and now this week there's a ton of houses there. And it's like, let's keep going. Knock out another cornfield to the glory of God. It's that easy. Keep building. Here we go. You don't do that in places where there's mountains and rivers. You have to think about how are we going to make this happen. In Job, the writer says, these things, these great things that God does, they're the fringes. If you're out on the fringes and there's houses up there, wait till you come in town, there's more houses. There's schools and fire departments and police stations and bebops and all kinds of things. Because it's the heart of the city. And as the city grows, those things we see are just the fringes of what God has done. Friends, here's the problem. Sometimes we're wowed by everything but the unbelievable God that we serve. And in the incarnation, he did an unbelievable thing with Mary and Joseph. In the virgin birth, it's unbelievable. Don't forget how great God is. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. The question is, where does that miracle meet you? It meets you in your need. Because as great as the miracle is, so great is our need for a Savior. Abigail Dodds, someone many of us know, we've heard her speak, we've read her writing. She writes this, pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Many women are familiar with this part of the curse. How many stories of pain and near-death experiences have we heard in childbirth? She writes, I have my stories to tell, 5 live births, 1 miscarriage, and 3 of the births with stories of true drama, heart-pounding stuff, emergency surgery, hemorrhages, blood transfusions. You know all those kinds of stories and you have your own. Yet she writes, God takes the curse of childbearing and turns it into redemption. God ordains that his son, the God-man, be born of a woman. The Savior of the world comes through a birth canal and enters the curse. He uses the curse in order to turn it on its head. That is unbelievable. But friend, as one writer says, it's not simply a marvel of nature, it's a wonder of grace. And the unbelievable Savior meets us in our unbelievable need for a Savior. It's unstoppable. It's unbelievable, but it's unstoppable. Go back to the text with me. Look at verse 37 of Luke chapter 1. For the angel says, for nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible. Nothing is impossible. The shoe manufacturer Adidas used to have a tagline where they turned that around and said, impossible is nothing. Either way, with God, nothing is impossible. What he accomplishes is unstoppable, the angel says. In Matthew 1:20, in the comparative text, when the angel appears in a dream to Joseph in verse 20, he says, Joseph, don't be afraid, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's unbelievable, but it's unstoppable. What is unstoppable? It's this. It is the Lord's will that the ultimate would be revealed to the unlikely, that in this unbelievable virgin birth, the unstoppable will of God would be done. So much so, I was struck by how many times the word will appears in the text in Luke 1 and Matthew 1. Look at this comparative chart. I think it's very interesting. In Luke 1, you will, he will, he will. In verse 35, notice the appearance of the Trinity, Spirit, Father, Son. The Holy Spirit will, the Most High will, the Holy One to be born will, he will be called the Son of God. Over in Matthew chapter 1, she will, he will, the virgin will, they will. Friend, God's will, it is unstoppable. It is unstoppable. And in the unlikely, it is in the ultimate coming to the unlikely, the angel tells Mary and the angel tells Joseph, God's will can be done, will be done, nothing will be impossible. How do you respond to that? What is your response to the unstoppable will of God? As you're seated here this morning and you think about a God that will accomplish what he intends to accomplish, what is your response to that? It's interesting to me in the story, the thing that God wants to accomplish with Mary and with Joseph and throughout the narratives of Scripture is this: do not fear. Do not fear. Notice Luke 1:30. The angel says to Mary, the angel told her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Do not be afraid. We're struck by Mary's frame of mind. If you jump back one verse, notice what it says in verse 29. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. See that language, wondering what kind of greeting this could be? That's peculiar to Luke. Luke is someone who tries to get inside the head of someone many times in his writing and says, imagine what they were thinking. Friends, imagine what Mary was thinking. In her humanness, the angel comes to her and says, God's will is going to be done. It is unstoppable. So don't be afraid. I wonder, where do you need to hear that message? In Matthew 1, verse 20, the angel tells Joseph the same things. Don't be afraid. In Luke 1:13, when the angel appears to Zechariah, though he is less sympathetic to Zechariah, he tells him the same thing. Don't be afraid. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, a chapter we will consider later in the month, the angel, as the hillside is lighted, comes to the shepherds and says, do not be afraid. I wonder this morning, what is it you fear? The will of God is the promise of the presence of God, and it's unstoppable. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 46 and verse 2. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the sea. Friend gathered here this morning, listen, I don't know how your earth is trembling. I don't know how your mountains are toppling into the depths of the sea. But I know this, if you haven't been there, you will be there. And in those moments, there's reason for fear. But the ultimate comes to the unlikely and says, my will is going to be accomplished. It is unstoppable. So do not fear. It's unbelievable. It's unstoppable. The will of God is the promise of his presence. Do not fear. The last thing is this. It's unavoidable. It's unavoidable. It's interesting to me in Luke 1, verse 38, Mary says this, I am the Lord's servant. May it be. See that? May it be. She's gone from earlier in the text saying, how can this be, to saying, may it be. The will of God is unstoppable. It is also unavoidable. In Matthew 1:24, it says this, when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. The unlikely, or the ultimate coming to the unlikely is unbelievable, it's unstoppable, but it's unavoidable. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, has been revealed, and it's unavoidable. There's something to do with that truth. And for those of us who know and follow Jesus, here's what it says to us. It is great consolation. Great consolation. If you're here this morning and you know Christ, be consoled in this truth that God is with us. And in his unavoidable presence with us, we know that consolation. Many of us are familiar with New City Catechism. I love what the first one says. It says this, what is my only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. The coming of Jesus is the ultimate consolation. We sang it this morning in light of Simeon's words in Luke 2:25, come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins releases, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Friend, if you're here and you know and you follow Jesus, the great consolation is this, Christ has come. Unavoidably beautiful. Maybe you're here, and let me finish by challenging those of you who are here, and maybe you came to hear a child sing this morning. Maybe for you, Christmas is a spirit. Maybe it's a feeling. The unavoidable truth of the ultimate coming to the unlikely is not consolation, it is confrontation. One writer says, Christmas is an indictment before it becomes a delight. Christmas is an indictment before it becomes a delight. If you don't need a savior, you don't need Christmas. But friend, you need a savior. I need a savior. We need Jesus. The unavoidable truth of the ultimate, Jesus Christ, God with us come, revealed to the most unlikely people is a confrontation to you if you don't know Christ. Don't go through this season without putting your trust in him. Maybe today it's saying, God, I come to you with my sin, confessing that sin to you, putting my faith in you. The promise of the good news of Jesus come is that hope, and it's unavoidable in consolation. In confrontation. What does God want from you today? Let's pray. Lord, we pray as we think of the truth of Christ come that God, you would work in the hearts of those of us who need to know the consolation of the promise of Christ come. Lord, we are thankful for what you've accomplished for us through Jesus. And Lord, some of us this morning, there's fear. I pray that, Lord, in our hearts, you would help us to see just that unstoppable will of God at work. Lord, I pray that this Christmas season we would cling to the hope that we have in knowing Jesus as Savior. And that God, for those here who don't know you, that Lord, in this moment, their hearts would turn to you. That the unavoidable truth is the confrontation of their sin and the need for a Savior demonstrated to us through Jesus. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself in him to us. In his name we pray. Amen.